Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, and I want to read the words found in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's writing this from Corinth. He's never been to Rome. He's looking forward going to Rome. He wanted to be the Billy Graham of that day, preach, win people to Christ, and yet when he got to Rome, it was just the opposite. He was thrown into prison. But he writes to the church at Rome, and he says in the words of verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our text this morning is, so you want to stop sinning. Dr. John A. Brodus, one of the great preachers of past years, a great homiletician. For many years, his works were used in seminary for preachers who were learning how to preach, his book on homiletics. But in one of his sermons, he's found asking this question, what has sin done to you? And he answered it by stating, it has made you unhappy, filling you with craving, unsatisfied desires. It has made you captive and bound you with cords you cannot bust. It has brought upon you the indignation and wrath of Almighty God, which you cannot expiate. And then he asked this pointed question. Is it not then a burden of which you would like to be relieved? And I'm sure the answer this morning for each and every one of us, it should be, it ought to be, in the affirmative. If there's anything, as husbands and wives and young people, that we need to experience, it's to be set free from the tyranny of sin. Many of us have become slaves to sinful habits. We have been beaten down by failure. We have been addicted to things that are not really Christian. And maybe God's been speaking to us about it. And it could be that this morning God has been speaking to your heart. And I want to tell you that from these words you can find total liberty, and it's possible to be set free. If that's your desire, then listen again as the Apostle Paul states and what he has to say about sin's power and life's mastery over it. There in verse 6, I'm reading from the Phillips translation. Let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. Let me ask you this morning, has that happened to you? Have you come to experience the liberating power that one can only find in Jesus Christ? Are you a slave today to sin and to sin's habits? Now, you know what sin is. Sin means to miss the law of God. It means to go beyond the boundary. It means to overshoot God's target. And all of us have done that because we were born with a sinful nature. And we are prone to sin. We have this old Adamic nature. And the tendency is there all of the time. At any moment, doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, we are born in sin, we practice sin, and we need to escape sin. And Paul comes to us this morning in this chapter, and we can strip it down, and he gives us key phrases how that you and I can come to experience total freedom from living under the bondage of indwelling sin. And that's what I'd like to talk about. So suppose we begin, first of all, by stripping down the chapter into its qualifying parts, and notice what Paul has to say to us. Now the text, first of all, sets forth the comprehension. The comprehension which we must have in gaining the victory over sin. In other words, there is something that you must know if you ever want to get victory, you and I together. Now here in the chapter we find the beloved Apostle Paul making use of the word know some four times within a few verses. Note there in your Bible, in verse 3, he says, know ye not. Again in verse 6, knowing this. Again in verse 9, knowing that. Again in verse 16, know ye not. Now here, Paul is reminding us of something that we Christians need to know. We must not be ignorant of a great fact. We need to grasp something. Now the question arises, what is it that you and I as Christians, or if we want to get victory over sin, what is it that we need to know? Well, let me state it in the simplest language is this. And it's stated there in verse 3 that the old man is crucified with him. Or you can read it there in verse 6. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him. Now that's what we need to know. That we died with Christ. Now do you know that? A lot of Christians, they've never come to grips with that truth. When Christ died for sin, you and I died to sin. Now, that's a theological truth. I hope it's not too heavy during this morning hour, but you need to keep it clear in your thinking if you and I want to experience victory. We need to know that we are dead to sin. And you will never get victory, you and I together, over problems and gain the victory over temptation and get the victory over sin until we recognize what Paul is talking about. Let me try to explain. The depravity of the human race is discussed for us very clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, where we read these words. For as by one man's disobedience. Now who was that? That was Adam. As by the disobedience of one man, Adam. Adam was the federal representative of the human race. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned in Adam. Well, someone says, well, Pastor Reg, that's not fair. If I would have been there in the Garden of Eden, I would have never sinned. Oh, my dear friend. Yes, you would have. Because we have the tendencies of sin. God made us as free moral agents. And Paul comes along and he says there in chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners. And there you find that Adam plunged the entire human race into sin. And mankind is dead in sin. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, speaking to the Ephesian Christians that had been redeemed by God, he says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there is where God finds us. And there's nothing that we can do about it. You might be the finest person that ever lived on this planet. You might be very religious. You might live a life of respectability and rank and reputation. You might even be a good person. But the fact remains that you are still dead in sin. And there's nothing that you can do about it because you inherited the sinful nature of Adam. But what you can't do by education, by human achievement, by human accomplishment, by human ancestry, what you and I cannot do, God did do. And we read what he did in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and listen, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners. Notice, what God did for us was while we were dead in sin. Now, what did God do for us while we were dead in sin? He sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And here's the truth we need to grasp. Not only did Christ die for sin, but we died with Christ. Now, don't let that escape you. theologically, we're up here this morning, and we're getting into a very in-depth theological truth. But you need to see it. You need to know it, Paul says, if you and I are ever going to get victory. In other words, God placed us in Christ when Jesus died. And all of our sins were placed in Christ. And we died in Christ. And all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Because we are in Christ. And when Christ died for sin, we died to sin. That's the truth that he's trying to get across. And thus all of the benefits of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ becomes ours. He and we were united. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. His life was our life. And this is the truth that Paul is trying to get you to grasp. You need to know that we are dead to sin. Now, says Paul, since this is true that we died with Christ, how is it that you are still living a life of sinning? Don't you know that you are dead? You died with Christ. That old Adamic nature, with all of the problems that you and I have, is dead. Don't you realize that you have been introduced, molded, placed into a glorious white oneness with Jesus Christ at his death? You know, if Paul were living in the 20th century and he was using 20th century language, he would say something like this. If a corpse, you know what a corpse is? It's a dead person. If a corpse cannot sin, how in heaven's name do you, as a believer in Christ and me, go around practicing it? Paul says, theologically, you can't. You can't continue because you're dead. You died in Christ. Now, if you don't believe me, he drives this truth home with force to the Christians at Rome in three different places in Romans chapter 6. Now, there in your Bible, and I hope you have your Bible, notice verse 2, dead to sin. Notice verse 10, dead unto sin. Notice again in verse 11, dead indeed unto sin. We are dead to sin. But there's also another part of this parable that we need to know, or this principle. Not only have we died with Christ, but Paul wants us to note also that we have been raised with Christ. There in your Bible in verse 4, notice what he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul reiterates this when he writes to the Colossians. You know, Colossians is a wonderful little book. I'm doing right now an exegetical, pragmatical study, in-depth, verse by verse, of Colossians. And I want to tell you, that's a wonderful epistle. And in that epistle, we learn one truth, and it's this, that we are complete in Christ. And we are in Christ. And it says there in chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Think of it. We, like Christ, have been raised from the dead. It's as though it's already taken place. It's already happened. And this is precisely what every Christian, Paul says, needs to know. That we died with Christ. And we have been raised with Christ to a newness of life. After you become a Christian, The past is gone. This is what Paul is driving at when he says in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, but behold, all things become new. And that's what you and I are this morning. The past is dead. It's gone. It's buried. We have been made alive with Christ, a new life. Now, there's the principle of knowing. Died with Christ, raised with Christ. Well, someone says this morning, is there any proof that this can happen to me? Well, the proof is right here in the text. We read there in verses 9 and 10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So Christ is the example. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So this is the established evidence. And on the basis of what has happened to Christ, he died unto sin, has also happened to us. We are dead to sin. And now we have been raised to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And the past is gone and forgiven and forgotten. Let me illustrate. When I was in college, there was a man who was principal of a Christian college in Canada called Prairie Bible Institute. His name was L.E. Maxwell. You ought to read some of his books. One was Born Crucified. And in this book, he tells about a man by the name of George Wyatt, who during the days of the Civil War was drawn by lot to go to the front and to serve his country. The problem was that he had a wife and six children. Another man by the name of Richard Pratt came to his rescue, and he offered to go in his place. And this gracious proposal was accepted, and he went and joined the ranks bearing the name and the number of George Wyatt. Before long, Pratt was killed in action. And the authorities once again tried to draft George Wyatt. But he protested, entering the plea that he had died in the person of Richard Pratt. And the outcome was that Wyatt was hereby exempt and beyond the claim of the law and beyond the claim of any further service, because a man had died in his place. Now, to be sure, I am well aware of the many problems in that story. But at the same time, it reminds us in beautiful fashion that Christ died as our representative 2,000 years ago. And because of his death, we indeed can be living beyond sin's power to defeat us. Because we died with Christ. And now we are dead to sin, and God has made us alive with this new life in Jesus Christ, with a new nature, and made it possible for you and I to live the Christian life. Now here Paul says, have you comprehended that fact? Do you know it? Not just in the head, but in the heart. Have you experienced it? Don't miss it. Know it. Grasp it. Christ's death and resurrection means your death and your resurrection, dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Comprehension, the first step in answering the sermon title, so you don't want to sin? Then know, first of all, this morning, my dear friend, that you are dead to sin. Just know it. Let me follow that up with another thought. Move on to a second key word which our minds must lay hold of if we are going to live victoriously over sin. Now, if the word know signifies comprehension, then the word reckon, as found there in your Bible in verse 11, implies calculation. Now, notice what Paul says there in verse 11. Read it. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Notice the words, reckon yourselves. Now let's get it out of our minds if we think that this is only a piece of advice or some suggested opinion that we can think about. It must be emphatically stated this morning that I want you to note that this is in the emphatic voice. This is a command. This is what Paul is telling us. We are commanded to reckon ourselves as dead indeed unto sin. Now we know something. I've already told you something. You need to comprehend it. You need to know it. What do you need to know? You need to know that when Christ died for sin, you died to sin because you died in Christ. The first Adam passed on a sinful nature. The last Adam made it possible for sin to be dealt with and put to death. Now you need to know that. Now Paul says, after you know it, now you need to recognize it. You need to reckon it. Reckon yourselves. Now let no Christian play down the meaning of this word, for it can be the difference between defeat and victory. The word reckon, now get this, it means to count upon. It means to take into account. It means to calculate. But mind you, it never means to make believe. You don't make believe that you're dead to sin. It's a fact. You are dead. You are a corpse as far as sin is concerned. You died to it in Christ. And because of it, it really does not need to trip you and I up. Now it does. Because most of us, when we fail Jesus Christ and we fall into sin, we are not knowing and we are not calculating. And we are not counting ourselves to be dead in sin. And here is where many of us have gone off the track in pretending to be dead to sin. And we miss the full truth altogether if we have thought that making believe we are dead to sin is the same as reckoning ourselves to have died to sin's power. One of the most serious things in the thinking of many Christians is they just use this as a fictitious thought. And they just go around pretending that they're dead. They make believe. And is it any wonder that they go down to defeat because they're playing Christianity? And Paul comes along and he says, oh, no. We aren't playing Christianity. We need to reckon it. We need to calculate it. We need to come to the fact and take into account and to count upon that we have died to sin and are alive to Jesus Christ. Now someone says, well, I don't feel like it. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. You ever wake up, some of you men and women, you wake up in the morning and you feel terrible and you feel like you don't feel like you're married? You don't just, you know, keep looking at your wedding band, do you, Paul? Say, well, let's see now. I got my wedding band on. I must be married. You know it is a fact, don't you, Paul? Sure. You know that you're married, don't you? Right. It's a fact. And it's a fact that you and I are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we have died with Christ to the old nature. And we have been raised with Christ to a new life. And we reckon it so. We count upon it. That we have been united, crucified, and alive with Jesus Christ, as Paul states in verse 11. I dare you this morning to reckon it to be so. Begin to trust God, not feel, that what God has declared about you to be true. Realize that the battle has been fought, the devil has been defeated, and that you and I now can enter, think of it, enter into the victory of the conquering Christ. You know, if we would do this from slavery to freedom, we would go. It would be the difference between defeat and victory. To know, we comprehend. To calculate, we reckon it so. Then I ask you this morning, what is your problem? Is it alcohol? Then claim the victory. Is it tobacco? Then claim the victory. Is it passions? Then claim the victory. Is it lust? Then claim the victory. Is it temper? Then claim the victory. It's yours and mine for the taking. Whatever it is that dictates to you, Paul says, you can be through with it. You can be free from it. Listen. As the Apostle Paul cries out in verse 11, as I read it from Williams, so you must consider yourselves as having ended your relationship to sin, but living in unbroken relation to God. Now there you have two steps. So you want to stop sinning? This is the way you can do it. Comprehension. There's something to know. Calculation. There's something to reckon. Reckon yourselves. Thirdly, it's found in the words of verse 13. Yield. Yield. And there you have consecration. Notice what it says there in your Bible in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The opposite. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is just another way of what Paul is saying to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to know there are two ways that Paul uses the word yield. The first is in the form of a command which leads to tragedy. Listen again to Paul. You must stop offering to sin the parts of your bodies as instruments for wrongdoing. Now, that's when you are yielding. If you and I want to stop to sin, stop sinning, there must come a time in our lives when we stop yielding ourselves to Satan. And it leads to tragedy. That's consecration. And you probably will never get victory over sin until you are willing to consecrate yourself to the Lord. This is Paul's way of saying that you must stop allowing sin to reign as king in your life. You must stop allowing sin to have first place in your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, you don't yield to sin. Notice, and we can bring it right down to the everyday way of living. Your head, your thoughts, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet. We stop putting them to the disposal of Satan. We no longer yield them. We begin to realize that we are no longer Adam Christians. We have been cut off from Adam. We've been killed outright to the old way of living. And now we yield ourselves totally, supremely to Jesus Christ. And that's the second use of the form of the word yield there in verse 13 that leads not to tragedy but to triumph. Notice Paul says, neither yield, but then in the middle of verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And here Paul takes the word yield and gives it a Christian connotation. He tells us once and for all to put ourselves at God's disposal and permit Him to work in us and through us as we yield to Him. In other words, we are to say no to sin's power, and we are to say yes to Christ's claim by putting our lives into His hands. And that's the secret. Consecration. Stop yielding. Now, every one of us can do that in the power of the Spirit of God. And when we stop yielding in this direction, we start yielding in this direction. Our lives, our bodies, our personalities, our eyes, every part of ours, our being comes under the guidance and the control of the Spirit of the living God. Let me give you an example of what Paul was driving at. Henry Drummond, many of you have heard the name, you've read maybe some of his books. A great preacher in past years. He was a great Scottish preacher, and he was visiting some Scottish friends. And his hostess said to him, Mr. Drummond, I wish that you would speak to John, our coachman. He has gotten into some bad habits, and he is drinking heavily. And nothing we say to him seems to matter. And as they drove away, Drummond made it a point to speak to the driver. And he said as they drove along, John, if your horses ran away, what would you do? And the coachman said, well, I really don't know. But, said Drummond, if your horses ran away and you had someone by your side who knew how to manage the wildest horses, what would you do? And immediately John replied, I would ask him to take the reins. And then Drummond, being the man of God that he was, and knowing now that he had the the coachman right where he wanted him. He explained to him that Jesus Christ can tame and control the wildest passions that run wild within our lives. When we give ourselves unreservedly to him. And he ended by asking this coachman if he would be willing to ask Christ to take the reins of his life. Oh, my friend, you might be here this morning and a defeated Christian. You look at your life and it's really not too much to look at. You might even be here this morning and you haven't the slightest idea what it means to be saved. As a matter of fact, if you were to die today, you don't know that you would go to heaven. You might be on your way to hell. I just want to tell you, my dear friend, that God has made it possible for you and I not only to be forgiven, but to live the Christian life on the highest level where these passions can be controlled if we are willing to do precisely what Paul is talking about here in the text. Comprehension? No. You died to sin with Christ. When he died for sin, you died to sin. You're dead. And you've been raised to a newness of life. And you need to begin to reckon it. Count upon it. It's a fact. Live in the reality of it. And then, stop yielding yourself to sin. But consecration, yield yourself unto the Lord. Every part of your personality. And victory over sin, if that's what you're waiting for, will come to you and come to me. If we are willing to calculate and comprehend and consecrate. Now just one more thought before you are dismissed. One more word. And we find it in verse 16. And now we have the word continuation. And we find it in the word obey. Notice there in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, to obey. If you're here and you have not been living the victorious Christian life, you have been yielding yourself to Satan. And Paul says, stop. And now continue to yield yourselves to God. Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, strictly speaking, the act of knowing and the act of reckoning and the act of yielding can be done in a moment. And oftentimes that's how it happens. When Christ died, he only died once. He died once for sin, and you and I, basically, once we recognize the truth, we die once to sin. It's an established fact. 2,000 years ago, Christ did for us what we could never do ourselves. It's past. It's happened. But it's interesting that the act of obedience is a daily, day-by-day experience that every one of us need to put into practice. In other words, if you are ever going to get victory over sin, it's going to be a moment-by-moment obeying unto the Lord. I hear some people tell me, last week, I obeyed the Lord and I got real victory. What about today? You can't live on past battles. We have people in the church that have had wonderful victories in the past. But what about this week? You can be taught in the Word. You can be grounded in the Word. You can have years of victory. And just like that, you and I can fall down. And there's nothing that we might not do if we are not willing day by day to obey continuously what Jesus is talking about here in the text. And how carefully and thoughtfully and thoroughly and prayerfully Paul has described the triumphant life over sin and how that it can be ours. He has shown us that we must know that we are dead to sin and alive to God. He has stated that we must reckon ourselves as being dead and in spiritual union with Christ. He has said that we must yield ourselves to God. And now he tells us that we must, moment by moment, obey the mastership of Jesus Christ within our hearts. And when we do that, You know what he promises us? We find the words found in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, we are more than conquerors. Think of it. We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. He didn't say we're just conquerors. He says we're more than conquerors. We win an overwhelming, smashing defeat of the enemy when we are willing to put into practice the Pauline theology of victory over sin. So in closing, the question still remains to be answered. Have we done this? Have we counted ourselves as dead to sin and alive unto God? Have we changed masters by yielding ourselves to Him? How much longer is it going to take for some of us this morning to begin to recognize what Paul is talking about? That Christ is reaching for that life of yours which lives and loves and lapses into sin. And with your permission, and that's how it's going to come, Christ wants to break into your life and into my life and break sin's power and to set us free. And that can happen for each and every one of us. We have a number of our students going to Gordon College, and we have one that has matriculated at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. When Foy was in my office this past week, and we had about an hour of conversation, good conversation, just going over certain things, I mentioned to him there was a time when A.J. Gordon was the great pastor of a church in Boston. It was called Clarendon Street Baptist Church. 1,000 people would come out in those days to hear him preach. You can't find that church today. That church has been knocked down and it's gone. And that happens. Time changes things and time goes on, things change, urban renewal. But out of that, those Bible studies there in Boston, and 30 Evans Way, and many of you don't know that road, was Gordon College. And all of the lectures and the teaching that he gave his church eventually was put into a school. And that's how Gordon College started. And eventually Gordon Divinity School, which is today is the amalgamation of two schools, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. When I got on the internet into the library of Gordon this past week, there's more books there by A.J. Gordon than any other writer in all of the library. He was a prolific writer and a wonderful man of God. I mention all of that because as A.J. Gordon lay on his sickbed, when his physician entered the room one afternoon with the words, "Dr. Gordon, have you a word for us today?" And as he was facing death, this radiant Christian looked up and replied, "Yes, it's victory. It's victory in Christ Jesus." Now, my dear friend, if that is good enough to die upon, the victory that one has in Christ, now get me, in closing, it is certainly enough to live upon today. So you want to stop sinning? You want to get rid of that ungodly attitude, those unchristian habits, that bad relationship, that thing that falls short of God's glory that the Bible calls sin, and you know what it is? Lying, taking the name of God in vain, whatever it might be. You want to stop sinning? Paul comes to us this morning in the chapter and he says, well, all you have to do is to know that just know this, Christ died for you. He died for your sins. And when he died for your sins, he made it possible for you to die to sin. You're now dead to sin. And you have been raised a new man in Jesus Christ. And now you need to calculate it. You need to count it as a fact. You need to not just know it, but it's a fact that the past is settled and gone. And you're alive now to a new life in Jesus Christ. And then you've got to yield. Once and for all, you've got to yield yourselves to God. Now, I believe that that's beyond conversion. It's almost like a consecration. It is a consecration. And you yield yourself to the Lord. You give him. You make him Lord, although he's already Lord. But you recognize his lordship in your life. And then you just continue to obey him day by day. A continuation of obeying day by day. And whenever you're consciously aware that you fall or you fail, in that moment you confess it. And you're refilled to overflowing. You don't have to ask a thing. You just appropriate God's fullness that's already been given at Pentecost. Sins have already been cleansed. And you live out of the overflow day by day and moment by moment. If you want to learn more of that, we started on Wednesday night an in-depth study on the Holy Spirit. We're continuing that this Wednesday night and every Wednesday night for several weeks to come. That's the overflowing life, and that's what God would have for each and every one of us. Isn't it wonderful this morning? If you're here and you're not saved, God loves you. God loved you so much, he sent his son to die in your place. You should have been there. That's the first thing. And after he loved you, you might be here this morning and you find that, Pastor Edge, I'm having an awful time controlling my temper or whatever it might be. I don't want to mention those things because there's so many different things. Hey, God's just there. He's giving you the answer by faith. Recognize what we've just said this morning. And then just yield yourself and begin to obey him. And there's the victory for the taking. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,